We read God's Word in Philippians 3, first of all, and then we will turn to Lord's Day 46 in the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 25 in the back of the Psalters. Page 25 is Lord's Day 46 in the back of the Psalter. First, let us pay attention to the Word of God, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, and of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Lord's Day 46. Now remember, question 119 asked, what are the words of that prayer that Christ himself has taught us? And the opening words of that prayer are, Our Father, which art in heaven. And now the question is, 120, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body? Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, briefly by way of introduction, I simply want to reflect with you for a moment on why the Heidelberg Catechism is right to have the theme of comfort. You remember, that's the theme of the entire Heidelberg Catechism that we are considering. Beginning Lord's Day 1, but then don't ever think that it's only Lord's Day 1. But remember, every single Lord's Day is coming to us with comfort. Now, the only way that that can be justified is if we can prove from Scripture that God himself makes comfort his theme and his message to us as his people. And I do believe that I could go through the Scriptures and point to many, many things that God says to us, God teaches us, and say, now look, you want to know what is stressed by God when he speaks to his people? It's comfort. Yes, he's the God of righteousness. Yes, he's the God of wrath. Yes, he is the God who, as the potter, has made certain vessels unto condemnation. But the theme of the Scripture and the theme of God's message to his people is, I am your God, and I am the God of your comfort. Now, I could point to many things in Scripture where I believe God gives that message loudly and clearly, but this morning, just think now for a moment of Jesus Christ teaching his disciples to pray. Especially now Luke 11, Matthew 6 also, but Luke 11, when the disciples say, John taught his disciples to pray. And we believe, basically, the disciples were saying this to Jesus, that you're greater than John, and we want you now to teach us to pray. Now, we know that there are many prayers in Scripture that we can learn from. And there are many prayers in Scripture that when you come to this matter of how do you approach God in prayer, how do you address him in prayer, that there are many ways to do that. And there are many things that Jesus could have said to the disciples. But beloved, when you think about this, there's one time in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, says, I am going to give you a model prayer. This is how I am going to teach you to pray. And he does not say, when you pray, say, O God. When you pray, say, O Creator, O Ruler, O Almighty One, O Jehovah, the Everlasting God. He says, when you pray, begin this way. Our Father. Now, would you agree with me that along with everything else, and there are a lot of other things Jesus is teaching in that address, that he's saying to the disciples and to you and me, when you think of your God, think of comfort. He's your Father. So let's consider this morning, why pray to our Father in heaven? That's the theme. First of all, because He is our Father. It's a fact. Secondly, He is our Father in heaven. And then thirdly, heaven is ours. God is not just a heavenly Father, but when we say He is our Father in heaven, we're saying we have our citizenship with Him in heaven. And so first of all, this morning, we recognize God is our Father. And we ask this question, what are you to think of when you start your prayer this way? Our Father which art in heaven. Why do I say that? Because God is my Father. Now, what do I mean by that? And as a believer, let's notice in the first place that you mean by that, that God is your Creator. This goes back to Lord's Days 9 and 10 and then also 13. We believe that the God who is the triune God, is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, that includes us human beings, and that there's a fatherly relationship then between God and the creation. We, and notice I'm saying we believers, we confess that God is our Creator. God is, of course, the creator of all human beings. But not all human beings confess this. Not all human beings, that means know God as their creator and as their Father, as creatures. No, the reality is that all human beings by nature are the children of wrath. They don't know God in a fatherly way at all, but they know God only as their enemy. But now this is our privilege as Christians, this is our privilege as believers, that we may say we know the truth that God is our Creator. We are the ones who are able to say that we believe Genesis 1 verse 27 when it says, so God created man in His image. We're not just creatures of chance who luckily evolved out of the dust of the earth. No, we were created by the God who made the heavens and the earth. We know Genesis 2 verse 7, and when we hear this, beloved, we hear of love. God, the Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we are the ones who are able to say, yes, when we think of where we came from, we can say we came from our human father and mother. But our human father and mother conceived us and gave birth to us, but we are able to say, ultimately, I know who formed me and created me. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14, for thou, and notice this is a prayer. So when you pray, our Father, you may think this, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that's by God. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, what do you think? There's a process, beloved. We have to think. God is my Father who created me, but now what does that mean to me? And the scriptures teach us that means, first of all, that I am to praise Him. He's the Creator. He's greater than me. He's the one who has the majesty as my Maker. Revelation 4 verse 11, beloved, again, this is a prayer to God, and this should be our prayer too with the saints and the angels in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a wonderful thing for a believer to be able to say. I was created by God for his glory. And I will praise him. He's my Father as my Creator. Secondly, when you think of this, my God is my Creator. Do you see the comfort? Who loves this world more than the Creator? The Bible emphasizes, beloved, no one loves this world more than God. And I can emphasize then again what we saw in Jonah chapter 4. Beloved, it is not an insignificant detail when God tells us in Jonah 4 that he cared more for the cattle of Nineveh more than Jonah did. No matter what people in the world might tell you when they tell you that they love the world, they love the environment, they'll tell you they love things in this world and want to care for them. No one cares for all the creatures, including man, you and me in this world, than God who made this world. He loves you more than your human father and mother. They love you if things are right. And even if they don't, I know I may be speaking to some of you who have known the hatred of an earthly father or mother. To know and to be able to say, God is my Creator and Father, means he loves me more, not only than anyone else, but when I think about it, I tell myself, he loves me even more than I love myself. And then the comfort is this, not only that he loves us, but when you think of God as your creator and the creator of all things, well, this is what Jeremiah 32, verse 17 teaches us. And notice again, it's a prayer, beloved. And think this when you say, our Father. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. As you go through your life and you recognize there are many things too hard for you, too hard for me. Remember, when you say our Father, you're saying the Creator is my Father and nothing's too hard for him. But the primary reason that we call God our Father is, as the Catechism says, God has become our Father in Christ. Spiritually, you and I are God's children. Now, 1 John 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of God of love the Father has shown unto us that we should be called the sons of God. That refers to the daughters too. We are the children of God. This was known already in the Old Testament. Moses said to the people of Israel, who by nature were no different from the Egyptians and all of the other people of the world, but because God had stretched his arm out to save them, to deliver them from Egypt and from the world, because God had sent the Lamb to redeem them. That's what that Passover Lamb was, beloved. That bloodshed, that was God redeeming Israel, saying, I've bought you, you're mine. And so Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord your God. And that's how they prayed. Not very often in the Old Testament, But you can find some prayers. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. Now in the New Testament, we are assured that we, who according to Ephesians 2, verse 3, we who were the children of wrath, are now the children of God. Why? First of all, beloved, because He chose us to be His children. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're told in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that's God choosing us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, that is, God has said, I've chosen your destiny, what your end will be, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So when you think, what did God choose me for? Don't simply think this, well, He chose me that I wouldn't be condemned to hell, and He chose me for heaven. That's true. But this is what He chose me for, that I would be His son, His daughter, and He would for all eternity be my Father. We are His children because He has loved us in Jesus Christ and displayed that love for us according to Romans 5, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of your Father God for you. That He said, you're a sinner and you deserve nothing, but I don't want you to perish because I love you. And even if I have to give the most precious thing that I could possibly give to save you, which is my son, I'll give it. I'll give it. And He did it. Having died for us, Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit upon us, that John 1 can tell us we have power to become the children of God. You and I could not become the children of God through the power of our parents, even believing parents, even as much as they want their children to know Jesus Christ and to know God as their Father, they cannot by their human will give the power to become the children of God. And you and I do not have that power within ourselves. But God has the power, and He has given it through Jesus Christ and His Spirit for you and me to be born again, to be born from above, to be born anew, to be born a second time. To be, 1 John chapters 3, 4, and 5 say this 6 times, born of God. Spiritually, we call God our Father because He really is our Father. He has begotten us again by His Spirit in Jesus Christ. And being born of God by His Spirit, we have received, the Scriptures teach us, the adoption of the sons of God. When you call God Father, think of this. He created me. That's true. But He chose me in Christ. He redeemed me in Christ. He gave birth to me again spiritually in Christ. And He has adopted me as His legal son or daughter? What is the attitude that you have then when you call God your Father for Jesus' sake? Well, doesn't that term Father make you think love? I hope that's the relationship you have with your earthly father. I hope all of the children in this congregation, when they think even of their earthly father, that they have warm feelings of love. That's the man who I owe my existence to from an earthly point of view. That's the man who cares for me and my needs. That's the man that I can go to and hug. That's the man that I can go to for advice. That's the man that I can go to for love and support. I can ask him for food and he won't give me a stone. He'll give me bread. Well, when you hear of God as your Father, you think of the scriptures saying, this is not because you loved him, but because he loves you first. And then when you think of all of the love that he's shown to you in Jesus Christ, and you say, our Father, I hope that your heart wells up in love for this God who has redeemed you and adopted you. Thanksgiving, gratitude. This isn't natural, this isn't what I deserve. But I can call God my Father. Is there reverence when you think of your earthly father? Childlike submission, a willingness to obey. When he says, don't do that, I'm not going to do it. And when he says, do that, I'm going to do it. How much more when you say that God is your father, that you have in your heart a reverence, a willingness to submit, to obey. He's my father. And then, of course, comfort. I've already said this, beloved, in connection with creation, but I'm going to say it again here. Who loves the creature more than the Father? No one. And now here, if God, in making you his children in Jesus Christ, has given his only begotten Son for your sake, when you say Father to him, doesn't that comfort you with the thought, there can't possibly be anyone who loves me more than my Father who loves me in Jesus Christ? And then finally, beloved, notice we say our Father. I'm not going to expand upon this too much, but when you're taught by Jesus to pray our Father, you're taught to think of your relationship to God, but also the relationship of all of your brothers and sisters in Christ to God. And you're taught to think, these are people that I'm not going to hate. These are people I'm not going to envy, I'm not going to walk with them in a relationship of anger and fighting, but love and fellowship. I'm going to remember the family of Christ when I say, our Father. And then why, beloved, is it added here, which art in heaven? And the answer is simply this, because God is our heavenly Father. Where is he? Where is God? Well, we may not form any earthly conception of God, so don't think of him in just one place at one time. You have to answer the question from a scriptural point of view. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But then Jesus Christ does want us to think of his infinite glory and majesty when he says, when you pray, pray to your Father who is in heaven. And then don't think of any kind of human conception of this, that he's off in some faraway star. Somewhere in the heavens we can see. No, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. No man has seen nor can see on this earth. He is the God who lives in such glory that even the angels who live before his presence are always covering their faces. He is the God who lives even above the heaven of the heavens. He is the Father who is eternal. He is the Father who can say to you, you weren't there when the foundations of the earth were set. You weren't there when the stars were put in their place. You were not there when I said to the sea, I want you to go here and I want you to go there and I don't want you to go any further. You were not there when I said to the mountains, here's where I'm going to set you and this is the place for you. But beloved, we have a Father who did all those things. He is the eternal God who in the beginning made all things. We don't know, do we, what it's like to sit in the throne of heaven and to be able to tell the devil and all the demons, this is what you're going to do, and you must obey me. And this is what you're not going to do, and again, you must obey me. We don't know what it's like to have the host of the angels as our servants in heaven. But this, beloved, this is the life of our God, who we call our Father in heaven. We don't know what it's like to dwell in heaven with Jesus, the ascended Lord, and all the saints who are in their souls. But this is our Father and the life of our Father in heaven. And then we don't know what it's like to look down upon the earth from heaven, saying, this is my footstool, and I'm going to dictate and control everything that happens in the heavens above and in the earth below. What's it like to send the cold and the snow in winter? And then rain and sunshine in the spring and the summer. What's it like to have power over the blooming of the flowers and then the dying of the flowers? What's it like to rule over kings and presidents on earth, to set them up or to take them down? What's it like to govern the church, to add to the church through births or conversions on earth, or even to be able to say, I'm going to take some people from the church on earth through death and bring them to heaven. Beloved, these are the things that belong to the life of our Father, whom we call our Father in heaven. He is the Lord, he is the King, he is the ruler of heaven and earth. And yet, I said it before, I think in the prayer, but I'll say it again now. Oh, in the introduction I said it. We don't call him just Lord and God and Governor, but we call him Father. One theologian put it this way, and I'm going to borrow what he said. Think about this. We're an earthly people who have a heavenly Father. We're a mortal people, that is, a dying people. We have an immortal Father who does not and cannot die. We are a corruptible people. We are not only able to be corrupted, but we have been corrupted. We have a Father who is incorruptible. Sin cannot touch him. We are children of time. And can you imagine this? We have a Father who is eternal above all time. That's what it means when we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now the question is, again, when you think about that, what does that excite in you? What is your response to this truth? That you fold your hands, you get on your knees, and you address God saying, "Our Father which art in heaven." And the first thing that we think of, isn't it, is reverence. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 is good advice, beloved. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Think about how humble and respectful you need to be before your Father who is in heaven. But then, boldness. We're told by Psalm 103, verse 13, that the way your earthly father loves you and cares for you is but a picture of how your heavenly Father loves for you and cares for you. As a father, Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So that when you think about this, I have a Father in heaven who is infinite in his majesty, infinite in his greatness and in his righteousness. Of course, I'm going to bow before him. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be in the dust. And I'm going to be very careful what I say to him. But I'm not going to be afraid to go to him. Because while I think of him as this heavenly Father who is infinite in glory, in majesty, and power, I realize that also means he's infinite in love and compassion as a father for his children. I'm going to run to my heavenly Father more than I would run to anyone else. And what about confidence? When you ask, where is God? Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. But then you ask, what does that mean? Psalm 115, verse 3 goes on to say, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You know what that means, don't you? If I go to ask him for bread, he can give me bread. If I go to ask him for forgiveness of sins, though no one else, this is impossible with anyone else to give me salvation from sin, he can give it to me, my heavenly Father. I go to ask him to be with me in my sickness, in my trial. My heavenly Father, he can preserve me and help me and bless me. He's the God, beloved, who is not only able to defeat the devil, the world, and sin and death, but he's the God who is able to more than conquer those enemies so that they're not only defeated, but he's able to use them. You understand that? When the Lord says, as the God of heaven, I want to use the devil for my glory and for the good of my church, he can do that, and he does. And when the Lord says that I'm going to use a disease for my glory and for the good of my people, he can do that. And he does, because he's the heavenly Father. Finally, beloved, Why do we pray to our Father in heaven? Because while we live on earth, we believe, don't we, that we have our life in heaven. Don't you love what the Apostle Paul is saying here? This whole chapter is saying, the things of the flesh, the things of the earth, they don't matter to me. They're nothing to me. They're dung to me. Manure. Why? Because while I'm living on this earth already, I know that I am part of the kingdom of heaven. And what the apostle is teaching emphatically in this chapter, beloved, is not that one day you and I will live in heaven and have heaven as our home. But when he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, already now, your conversation, your life is in heaven. God, when he not only sent Jesus Christ into this world to redeem the world, caused heaven to break into this world, but God, when he came to you and me to make us born again, born from above, God has already caused you and me to have a life that is above the plane of this world. We participate in heavenly blessings. That's Ephesians 1 verse 3. You and I have heavenly blessings. You and I have heavenly life. Remember your calling then, beloved. When you say our Father is this, I do not live this life for me. I do not live this life for the things of the flesh or of this earth. I am living here to glorify my Father in heaven and to serve my brothers and sisters in the church. And beloved, is this not a comfort to you? Do you see what Paul is saying? He is not saying here in Philippians 3, this is a bad thing. This is a hard thing for me to have to lose all the things of this life. No, he's saying I've come to conclude that all of the things of this life are but toys, trifles, nothing. I don't treasure it anymore. I have Christ and all the treasures of heaven. This is not all there is, what we see here. This is not all there is to live for. Beloved, that's not a bad thing for you and me to realize that. Aren't you glad that this body and these things are not all that you have hope in? You have an inheritance, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. That's what you're remembering when you say, God is your Father in heaven. So, beloved, let's find comfort in this. We can lose our goods, we can lose our health, we can lose our safety, we can be persecuted, we can lose our life. But we have a heavenly Father and a heavenly Savior and a heavenly life. And a heavenly hope forever. Our Father has made it so. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which is truth, which gives wisdom and understanding, which admonishes us for our earthly mindedness and sinfulness, but which also brings grace to us that we may grow in the knowledge that thou art our God and our Father in creation, and in redemption and salvation. And we pray, Lord, that we may live in the knowledge, in the confidence, in the reverence and obedience that this requires, but also in the comfort that this gives us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 52. Many of the themes of comfort and of God being our Father are reflected.